Revelation 8, and I was saying a while ago, you men, I've always got you in mind. I'm going to try to take good care of my guys here. And we went to Walmart down in Farmington yesterday, and Lisa always goes to the clearance aisle, and that's where I found her yesterday. I found her in the clearance aisle, and I walked up there over there, and they had these hats, mossy oak, and they the sticker on the shelf had several boxes of them, and the sticker on the shelf said they were $4. That's not a bad deal for this. These are good hats. And so they had some that had a name brand on it, and I didn't get any of those. But for the men, I've got a hat now for Father's Day, and I'm going to see if somebody in town does any kind of, you know, embroidery on here and have Bethel Church written on there. $2 a piece these ended up being. Yeah, and I bought every one they had too. It's not a joke. I bought every clearance aisle hat without a name brand logo on it. I bought every one of them. I think it's like, my goodness, maybe 30 or 40 hats, something like that. So anyway, we might try to get these embroidered with the church name on it. So just thought I'd let you guys know I'm on your side. In case there's ever a vote, you know, needs to go my way. Do what, Mama? You know somebody. All right. Revelation 8, you'll have to tell me who that is later. You got people? Huh? No, them ain't my notes. I'll put them up here. They ain't not mine either. Revelation chapter 8. We've got to the second trumpet. And last week, I mentioned the idea of why God had separated out a third of this and a third of that. You see in the first trumpet, hail and fire mingle with blood, and it burnt the third part of the trees up. And the second angel sounded, and a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And I was showing you in the Bible that that follows a pattern in the Bible, how God will take something and He'll divide it into three groups. One of them, and I found a verse that it's sort of the opposite of what I was showing you last week, but I'll show you this in Zechariah 13:7. You might want to turn there and make some notes underlined here. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. And boy, I tell you what, this last part of this verse has been burned into my mind. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I'll never forget the first time that God really had me fighting a spiritual battle. It was not too long after I became the pastor here, and I was really, there was a bad spirit on me, and it was trying to drive me out. All I could think of was how I'm going to make my escape. I'm going to resign the church, quit the church, I'm going to leave everybody. And none of that made any sense, because there really wasn't anything going on. But when I look back on it now, I kind of see what the devil was doing, and I see what God was allowing him to do. And so I'm back in my secret prayer place, and I'm just bawling my eyes out, and I said, God, you have to do something. I can't take this anymore. And that still small voice said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And as soon as I heard that, I went, that's it. They can't get to my people, they can't get to my family because I'm in the way. Get me out of the way. I mean, if the wolves kill the shepherd, who's to stop the wolves then from killing all the sheep? No one. There's no one left standing in the gap. So anyway, he said after that, I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, notice this, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. So this, now he's making this the opposite of what he had been. Last week it was two of the three groups were blessed. They go to heaven, different things like that. But here it's the opposite. But the principle's still the same. He's dividing two parts off. Two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part, listen to this, through the fire. Now, when I look back at this first trumpet, in verse 7 of Revelation 8, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, I believe, I've held on to this belief for years. I have not really seen anything in the way of scriptures to tell me otherwise. But I believe that God's people, His church, before we're taken up, we are carried through the fire. Peter called it the fiery trial which is to try you. That's in 1 Peter, toward, I think it's chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about, I can't remember the exact wording, but your faith, though it be tried with fire. So two things in Peter telling us that a trial by fire is coming. And again, it's not judging our works. It is trying our faith. Will you still believe? Will you still believe what God said in His Word? I'll be honest with you, I've had my days of doubts. I've had my days when I was at the bottom of everything. And I'm going, God, You're going to have to make this book alive and real in me. And He did. Every time He did. So, when I see this here, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. Now hold that thought. Turn to Psalm 12. Keep your hand there or your bookmark there in Revelation 8 or Zechariah 13 if that's where you are. And turn to Psalm 12. I always thought this was very interesting. It's a connection in the Bible. Psalm 12. The first part of Psalm 12, David is crying out because the ungodly does not cease in the earth. They speak vanity. They lie. They have a double heart, which means they will also have a double tongue. And then in verse 6, he says, the words of the Lord are, which is a present tense word. They are pure words. No admixture of error. You don't have to worry about toxins in this water or in this silver. You don't have to worry about anything. It is going to be pure, but it's going to be purified seven times. He said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And if I remember right, God said almost these same words to Israel. He said, I will purify you as silver is purified in a furnace. Something of that nature. And here he says, back in Zechariah 13, verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. You know what God's doing? He's getting away all the dross that's in us. And what is dross? Huh? It's the junk that ain't silver. When you melt down the silver and the metals in that start to separate, you'll see that part of that that you thought was all silver is not all silver. There's always going to be a little bit of dross at the top, or maybe even a lot. You scoop that off, get rid of it somehow, so that what you have left is absolute pure silver. Same way with gold. You get rid of the dross out of the gold, and now it's worth something. So I will refine them as silver is refined, and we'll try them as gold is tried. Melissa used to sing a song a while back called Come Forth Like Gold. That, I think that's where that's taken from. And God said, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. In other words, what's happening here is a revival, a resurrection. Israel is being given a second chance to be God's people, and they're going to, at least a third of them, they're going to make it. They're going to do just fine. God's going to bless them. He's going to restore them. He's going to refine them. He's going to take out all the dross and burn out all the dross and things that should not be there. And I'll tell you what, you know that you are saved. You know that you are born again. You know that God is working with you when there are things in your life that you know should not be there, and you are asking God, God, take this out of my life because I don't like it. If I had the ability, God, to take it out myself, I would have done it already. But I had no ability whatsoever. The only thing I know to do is to call upon the name of my Lord, my God, and ask Him to refine me as silver. Ask Him to purify me as gold. Take that dross out of my life. And usually, it happens when God takes us through a fiery trial. When we're facing situations that we don't want to face. When we're having to deal with things we don't want to have to deal with anymore. When everything in this world seems like turns against you, that could very well be God taking you through the fire, and He's refining you, and all that stuff you ask God to take away, He's telling you, don't fret, this is how I'm doing it. I'm taking things out of your life. And finally He says, God will say of them, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Turn to Hosea. Hosea. Oh, by the way, while you're turning to Hosea, let me finish reading this in Psalms. This is Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. In verse 7, if we are refined as silver, if we are refined as gold, God says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. I believe that God has kept His words, every one of them. I do not believe, the way I was taught in two different Bible colleges, that some of the words are not translated correctly, that some of the words cannot even be translated into English because there's no English equivalent. Therefore, English can't be inspired by God because it has no Greek. There are certain phrases and idioms that are in Greek or in Hebrew that you really can't translate into English. Well, I would disagree with that simply on the basis of the fact that the disciples there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell upon them, what were they doing? Preaching the Word of God in other languages. I think God figured out a way to say it. Amen? I think God knows how to say what He wants to say in every language of man. Because He made those languages. And thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And here's what amazes me, is that you have people who, they are just adamant about this idea of once saved, always saved, or what they call eternal security. They will believe that God preserves the souls of men, but they do not believe that God has preserved His Word intact. And I'm sorry, but if the Word is corrupt, then any birth from that Word is going to be corrupt as well. Where am I getting that from? 2 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this is a type of revival, and I do believe that God is going to bring His people through the fire. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I do believe on the day of Pentecost, there was the Holy Ghost baptism. However, there wasn't a fire baptism. That event is coming. Hasn't been fulfilled yet. Not the way He says it in Scriptures. But that day is coming when all men's works will be tried in the fire. And so just kind of put that in your mind. Take it and you go study it out and see what God says to you. Okay, is that fair enough? Hosea chapter 6 verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord. Last Sunday I preached on this Asbury revival. And nothing that has happened this week has changed my mind or my opinion about it. I do not believe that overall that is a genuine work of the Holy Ghost. I do not believe that. Again, I can't judge everybody that made it into the building, that prayed for a while, that God dealt with them. I can't judge everybody. But I can say that overall, that revival was not initiated, nor was it kept by the Holy Spirit of God. I believe it's a different spirit, another spirit. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So, a real revival is not to be judged on the basis of what you might see or hear or experience while it's going on. But I think the real judgment of any so-called revival is in what it does after the service. What it does in that person's heart after they've put spending all their time in that chapel that they have on campus. And as they go about living their daily lives, does their life reflect a newness in their walk? They walk a different way. They talk a different way. They don't go around being lascivious with their mouth, which means they don't go around telling dirty jokes anymore. You don't see them drinking anymore. You don't see them going out to the dispensary and buying whatever's dispensed in there. You don't see anything like that. You see a change in that person's life. Even lost people can see it. When a lost man can see that you've had a change in your life, that's when you know you've had a change in your life. So it's not, again, it's not what happens right now. Let's see what happens 6 months or a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And has it forever altered the course of the lives of those young people that participated in that so-called revival? In this case, Israel's case, God let them die. He let them die. Ephesians, I'm preaching my message this morning, get way ahead of myself. But Ephesians 1, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. God let Israel die in their transgressions. But He always left him with a promise that it wasn't going to stay that way. So Hosea 6, come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up. Now He's given a time prophecy for it. After 2 days, will He revive us? In the third day, He will raise us up. What happened to Jesus on the third day? He was raised up, wasn't He? He laid in there 2 days, and then after 2 days, on the third day, He rose and lives forevermore. And that, here's Jesus now acting this out. He's acting out what is in this prophecy. He's showing you what it looks like. That there was a death and a rebirth. A death and a resurrection. And now their new life is far better than their old life. That's another way you can know that God has really done something in your life. Is that the things you used to do, you not only don't do them, you don't want to do them anymore. I mean, it's not even a fight or a struggle. It's that, why was I doing that? What was I thinking? There's no benefit to that. So that's one of the signs. We shall live in His sight. Verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, and as the latter and former rain unto the earth. The former rain, I believe, is the spring rains. And the latter rain is the rains that come right before harvest. And then once that last rain is done, then people go out and harvest it. But that's what those two rains are all about. And here, let me show it to you in book form. This is the early rain, the Old Testament. Here is the latter rain, the New Testament. Does that make sense to everybody? This is the water by which Christ purifies His church, His bride, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now, go back to that second trumpet again. Revelation chapter 8. There's something here that I thought, you know what? I think it matches. I think it fits in somehow, some way. And you have to understand that when it comes to me understanding things that are going to happen in the future, there's some things I don't understand. There's some things I don't know. And I don't mind admitting it, that I don't know everything. I can't perfectly see everything and every detail that's going to happen in the future. However, I think there are certain things in the Scriptures that clue us in of what these things might be. I want you to get the imagery in your mind as you read this verse. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And we've dealt with this. The third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, go back now in your mind as you read the first part of this verse. There was a great mountain, and it was cast into the sea. Is there a place in the Bible where somebody casts or can cast a mountain into the ocean, into the sea? First, let's go to Revelation 18. Turn there. What's happening here in chapter 8, the second trumpet, a great mountain being cast into the sea, to me is reminiscent of the judgment against Babylon. In Revelation 18, verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Now, let me tell you something about her. Let me tell you something about Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great, she claims that she and her followers claim that they're tolerant people. They tolerate and they can accept all types of faith. As long as you are a person of faith and as long as you believe in a God, well, we all worship the same God, so who am I to judge you? And they're all willing to accept that. What they don't accept is somebody like me or you going into a Bible study group and saying, listen, I would like to keep coming to this group, but I want to help you out here. Put down your NIVs, and I'm going to give everybody a King James. That way we all have the same Bible. I guarantee you we're going to learn 20,000 times more from the King James than we ever will from any of these other Bibles. When you go in like that, all of a sudden you're not tolerated. Their intolerance comes out. And it's not just intolerance. Babylon does not have a problem. Her spirit in a person or a group of people has no problem whatsoever of killing those who believe in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And they believe in the Word of God alone for their faith and practice. She does not have a problem in the world with killing those people. And so, that's why he said, verse 20, "For God hath avenged you on her." In other words, she is the one who was responsible for slaying the prophets, the apostles, the people of God, and now God is going to get her back. So in verse 21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and she shall be found no more at all." And notice this, that once that happens, the voice of the harpers and musicians and of the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle. What is the light of a candle? Jesus said, "If this little light of mine..." You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus to sing that. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No! "I'm going to let it shine." That light of that candle is the light of the Word of God that abides in us. "The light of the candle shall no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom." Who's the bridegroom? Christ. And the bride. Who's the bride? The church. "The voice of the bridegroom and the voice and that of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Now, we have a parallel passage to this part of the Bible in Revelation 18. Turn to Jeremiah 51. This says almost the identical thing. In this case here, it's a little bit different, but the idea is the same. So in Jeremiah 51, verse 61, Jeremiah said to Sariah, "When thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words." In other words, he's talking to Sariah, his servant. He said, when you get to Babylon, you take a look around you, find you a place, like in the center of town or whatever, get up on your soapbox or get up on a stone or a block of some kind where everybody can see and hear you, and read these words, Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51, the passages of the curse of Babylon. Read these words to those people. And verse 63, "And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it," and here again we're throwing it in the water, "cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah 51, he pronounces a curse against Babylon. He takes the whatever medium he used, whether it was papyrus, which is paper, or leather skins, and wrote that all out, and then wrapped it around a big stone, cast it into the midst of the river Euphrates. It makes this big splash, and God says, that's how I'm going to destroy Babylon. You go to the New Testament. You see it again. You see it in Revelation 18. An angel. Let's see here. Where was it? Yeah, verse 21. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Is this in my notes? Yeah. No, it's not in my notes. What did Jesus say would be the curse upon whomever harmed a little child? And what? Isn't that something? Jeremiah 51, Revelation 18, and Jesus said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, it would be better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and he cast into the sea. Why? Because he's Babylon. He's got the spirit of Babylon in him. So, with the way these Catholic priests all over the world are harming children into the millions, can you see how God's going to attach a great millstone to the Catholic Church and cast her, Babylon, into the midst of the sea and she's going down forever? God's got a judgment waiting for those people because they offended a little one. Now, I know the bell rang, but let me just give you this. Turn to Mark 11. Mark 11, you turn there real fast. I'll read it real fast and we'll be dismissed. Without taking too much time, God has always, when I look back in my life, God has always done certain things to get me to recognize just how true this Bible is. Now, I mentioned before that one of the colleges I went to was right in the midst of charismatic land. Charismatics were everywhere. They called themselves the Word Faith Movement because they have been taught by people like Finis Dake and others that when you proclaim things out of your mouth, those things happen. So like if you're telling your lady friends about something your grandkid did and you said, I about fell out of my chair, I almost laughed myself plumb to death, they actually believe that you made a negative confession and that you could very well die because you pronounced death upon yourself. Okay? And what that did was, being surrounded by all that garbage, it sort of moved me away from praying the way God tells us to pray. He says, pray and believe it. Believe it. And so God had a way of getting this in me, this idea that maybe I can move mountains. Mark 11:22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. That is exactly what happens at the blowing of the second trumpet. A mountain is cast into the sea. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. So let's say that Babylon represents everything about you that you hate. Your mannerisms, the way you treat people, the way you think, and you know they're all wrong. And they represent the influence that Babylon has in all of our lives. From time to time, I believe God will lead you to a point. Because remember, He says first, have faith in God. You yourself cannot do this, but God through you can. So let's say that you've got a Babylonian spirit or a mountain in you that you curse and you swear and you don't like it, but it's so much part of you, you're having trouble stopping it. God may bring you to a point in life where you can say, mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it's gone. Okay? That mountain's gone. Now, there may be some others that you're working on now, but I believe more than I used to just how right this Bible is. If God said we could do this, if God said this could happen, who is there that says it can't? And again, I'm not saying name it, claim it. What I'm telling you, I've always told you, when you ask God for something, God will either give you exactly what you asked for or give you something better than what you asked for. But He's going to do something. Mark it down. You might as well just pray big prayers. Amen? You just might as well. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, here's the thing about desires. Is that when your heart's right with God, you will never ask God, God, it's always been my desire to have a whole harem of women. He's not going to give that to you. That is a violation of His will. It's a violation of transgressions. It's adultery. God says, I'm not going to do that. But when you get your heart right with God, all of a sudden you start desiring the things that are of the kingdom of God. Your heart will then line up with God's heart and you will be asking for all the right things and God's going to do them. Whoop. There we go. So He says, verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So let's just say for a minute that one of the Babylonian mountains that's standing in your way of having joy in your life, of obtaining God's mercy. Let's just say that one of those things is in areas of unforgiveness where you refuse to forgive people that have done you wrong or done your family members wrong or whatever. You refuse to forgive them. Jesus made it plain that your own forgiveness is tied into your forgiveness of them. And you say, God, there's no way that in the power of my flesh that I can forgive them. Will you give me the power and the strength? And which is easier? For God to pick up a mountain and throw it into the sea, or for God to change a stubborn heart and a mind like yours? Which is easier? I'd say they're both about the same. Okay? But what happens is, you just say, mountain, get out of my way, cast it into the sea. I'm going to forgive everybody that's ever done me wrong. I'm going to move on with my life. Father, bless this word. Thank you for it. Lord, open our eyes to wondrous things. Father, help me to preach the message this morning. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do or who it's for. I pray the Lord should bless it. And give this church your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,